And amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. I'm going to turn this morning to Luke chapter 15. I want to read the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now you got two groups of people. One's publicans and sinners. Didn't need to tell us that they were sinners because we know that they are. They're human beings. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it tells us that these were openly practicing. There's no doubt about it. They're just not good people. Publicans were the tax collectors. They cheated. They took bribes, etc., etc. But yet these publicans and sinners are right by the Lord Jesus Christ. They drew near to Christ with the intention of hearing what he had to say. And then we got another group of folks, Pharisees and scribes, people of the law, religious people, and they were criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ for consorting with these sinners and eating with them. Now, the Lord, of course, heard. They didn't have to say it out loud. He knew what they were thinking. So he's going to tell three parables. One about a lost sheep, one about a lost coin, and one about a lost son. Three things were lost. All three were found. One, the shepherd, went out and found the sheep and brought it back. One, the lady, swept her house and found the coin. And then the lost son or the lost boy, he needed finding a different way and eventually came back. And at the end of each of the parables, there was rejoicing. There was joy. There was happiness. Because what was lost is now returned. We focus a lot on the parable of the prodigal son. I know I do because it's something I can relate to. It's dealing with people. And we focus on the one son, the prodigal son, we call him. And here lately, I've been hearing a lot of preaching and talking to a lot of folks. I was at Farmersville Church a few weeks ago, stayed with my nephew Daniel. He got up and introduced his sermon. He was going to give me the time, but I told him to take as much time, if not all the time. And he introduced this sermon, and he called it The Prodigal Sons. I knew exactly where he was going with that, but I never would have thought of calling it that. I thought it was pretty good. It was pretty clever on Daniel's part. Because he focused not on the one, but on the one that remained behind. That got me to thinking about it. I started talking to other brethren about it, had a conversation with Joe Holder about it, and he gave me some good things to think about. I meditated about it some more. Now all I need is the Spirit of God to bless me to be able to tell you. And if the Lord doesn't bless me, then it's not going to be any good. The prodigal sons. A man had two sons, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasted his substance. Notice it didn't say he wasted the father's substance. This was his. It was given to him. Wasted. That's where we get the word prodigal. The wasteful son. He was given a lot, and he spent it on riotous living. Spent it all. Spent it until he didn't have anything left. And then it says, there was a famine in the land, and he began to be in want or in need. Wonderful timing. God is a God of irony, I often say. I think the very day he spent his last nickel is the day the famine struck. That means prices go up. It costs more to buy less. Well, he didn't have anything. He's got nothing to show for it. Now he's in a pickle. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do, brother? Well, he goes and gets himself a job. That's good, good. You're going to get yourself a job. He finds a man that will hire him. This man was a pig farmer. And he hires the boy to feed his pigs. What kind of low-down, dirty dude is this that would hire a Jew, a starving Jew, to feed swine? That's pretty low. And the son is so low, he's going to take this job. And he still hadn't anything to eat. And he's so hungry, he wants to eat the husks that the swine did eat. I wonder what was in those husks. Oh, for some reason I think of back when I grew up in Wichita Falls. My parents loved to go out to all these orchards, fields, and what you'd do is you'd pay a rate, and you went out and picked a bushel of this or that. We did that a lot. I hated when we did that because I knew I had to. I'm not only going to have to work to pick it all. We got corn. We got to shuck the corn. If we got beans, we had to snap the beans. I hated when we went to get black-eyed peas. Number one, I don't like black-eyed peas, so I'm so sorry. I did eat them for New Year's Day. So it's going to be a good year, right? I don't really like them that much. So I had to work shelling these peas to eat something I don't want to eat. I kind of felt like the prodigal son at that point. I'm having to do something I don't like, and I don't feel like doing it. What we'd have left over was all the shells of the peas. When I think of the husk, that's what I think of. You don't have the fruit or the vegetable. You've just got the shell, the casing. That's all you got. The pigs are eating it. And the son was so hungry, he was wanting to eat what he was feeding the pigs. Then we come to one of my favorite expressions in the word of the Lord. It says, and when he came to himself, when he came to himself. I've often said the longest trip you'll ever take is coming to yourself. Come to himself. Where was himself? In a bad place. Very low. Spent all his money on righteous living. Before that point, he didn't think that he was too bad. He was a pretty good chap. No, you need to go a lot lower. You need to go get down there where depravity is. and see yourself as blind, naked, sinner, a fool, a prodigal. And he thinks the servants at my father's house have it better than I do. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Thing that I've been discussing with preachers, I meant to call Brother Sonny, like, hear what Brother Sonny thinks. I don't know. Might be a good discussion. I've had good discussions about this. Was he in a state of repentance when he made that statement? I've talked to some preachers who didn't think he was quite there yet. I don't know. Sounds like to me that he was. Says he came to himself. He said, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before thee. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And the father saw him coming and ran to meet him and put a ring on his finger, symbolizing, you're my son. Put a robe around him, you're my son. Killed the fatted calf and celebrated the return of this boy. And they made merry. That's a good ending for one of the sons. It's the beginning of a bad opening for the other son. Because the other son did not waste his living. He stayed behind. He worked. He was a good person. How are they prodigals? How is this one that remained a prodigal? Because I'll tell you, my friends, Joshua asked a question at the end of the book of Joshua. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, either the Lord or anyone else. Who are you going to serve? Jesus is going to say, and I'll get to it in a minute, Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. Who are you serving? The first son was under the slave master of sin, desire, all the things that he should do, drinking. Bad people. He was under the mastery of sin, and he served it. This other son, he was also under another master. He was still under the taskmaster of the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He had not gotten to Christ. The younger son was the publicans and the sinners, but he drew near. The other son was the Pharisees and the scribes criticizing it. One under the dominion of sin, the other one under the dominion of the law. And both of them are missing Christ. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You can't. You can't serve two masters. So this older son, under the taskmaster of the law, under the schoolmaster of the law, he wasted his compassion. He wasted the love that was shown to him. It didn't matter to him if he could not exhibit it. He thought this younger son had sinned, and therefore he is to remain in the state of that sin. He broke the law. You break it, won 1 point, you've broken it all, and there's no forgiveness. There's no mercy. No mercy. Depth of mercy. Can it be mercy still reserved for me? This man was like Jonah. Jonah was told to go preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want to because he was afraid they'd listen to him. He's afraid that they would repent. And when they did, he got mad and demanded God to judge them. He's like the sons of thunder, John and James. When Christ came to a city and they received him not, he said, Elijah, call down fire from heaven. Do that to this village. Jesus says, you're too hard. You're too hard for me. Because I'm going to fulfill the law. You're still under it. No compassion, no mercy. No margin for error. No margin for mistake. No forgiveness, no restoration. Repentance means nothing. You've broken it, you're cast out. You're cast out forever. You're cast out of my heart, out of my love. You ought to be cast out of this house. This shouldn't happen. What's happening shouldn't happen. When he hears the festivities, finds out what happened, he stays outside. You're away. They drew near to the Lord to hear him. These others stand back and criticize. Who's not being blessed? The ones that stand away. But the father goes out and speaks to this older son. And the father tells him, and the son speaks, and he says, you know, Dad, I've served you all this time. Let me just read what he says. Verse 29. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You never gave me a dinner. You never threw me a party. And yet, you killed the fatted calf for this one? He says, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath consumed or devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, we got two more verses left. We're going to eat dinner early, aren't we? Just woke, everybody's excited. I'm excited. Let me tell you about old Baptist preachers. If they say, I got one verse that I want to talk to you about, you're going to be there for 2 hours. But he's got a whole chapter, 30 minutes. It's funny how that works. All right, I got two more verses, but I want to look at this in a way that has opened it up to me. I've looked at this, I said, well, it's a parable, but all parables could happen, okay? And yet, and all parables are very symbolic as well. And so the natural elements of the parable and the characters in the parable could very well represent something greater than the character itself. And so I want to transition this not from a father talking to a son, away from that, into all of a sudden, I want to look at it like this. We're in the house of God. We're in the Lord's kingdom. We feel that we've been saved by the grace of God. We feel that we've got an eternal inheritance waiting for us. We feel that what we're getting right now is the earnest of that inheritance. We enjoy it. We rejoice here. We love one another. We have fellowship with each other. We love to sing. We love to hear good preaching. We love to be together. And we love to hear about what's in store and what we can do about it right now, and that we could enjoy time salvation and deliverance, and that we could be better church members and better Christians and better citizens and all the roles that we play. And we know something. Old Baptists know this. We know something. God does not run out of grace. We read there's grace, and then there's grace for grace. God does not run out of mercy. Like that song, depth of mercy. How deep is God's mercy? Has it run out? Is there any mercy left for me? Has God spent it all, and I'm now I'm now here needing it, and we've run out. I'm sorry. Has God preached? God has blessed preachers to preach the gospel. Yet we came here today expecting that the Lord would bless with good preaching. When is God going to run out of spirit to bless ministers? We've taken it as far as it could go. There's nothing left. Y'all know the answer to all this. You know where I'm going. There is no end of the mercy and the grace and the power of God. There's no, you can't spend it all. It's eternal. It's like the Lord says, out of your belly will be like a fountain that just flows and flows and flows when you drink of this water that I give you. You find that the worst thing that I think could happen to us in this life is for us to go to the Lord in prayer, and that we have sinned, and we know we've sinned. We've come to ourselves. We've been the prodigal. And we've sinned, and we've come short. And we've sinned against heaven, and we've sinned against God, and we've sinned against the church. All of us ought to know how that feels. I do. And I've come to myself. That is a hard trip. It's a hard trip. Because I don't like what I saw. I don't like to look and see how far I've slipped. But when I am blessed to go there, I go to God in prayer. Father, forgive me. I've sinned. Forgive me, Father. And I make the prayer of a publican. Jesus told the story of a publican one time, and a Pharisee. And then something, if that really happened, and they were right here in Luke 15, the publican wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven and said, he smote upon his breast and said, Father, forgive me, a sinner. What if God says, you've passed the limit. There's no more. You've written your last check. You're fired from forgiveness. No more mercy. No more. That would be the absolute worst thing to me that can happen in this life. And it's never going to happen. Now, my job and your job is to stop having to make that prayer so much. Stop doing things that I have to go to God and ask forgiveness for. Just don't sin. There's my sermon right there. There's no sin. Just don't sin. Oh, I'm going to, though. I'm going to do this. Let's all make a New Year's resolution. We're not going to sin in 2022. Let's meet next Sunday and see, who's kept that. Well, hell, we're all going to fail. And we all are made sorry. And we all hurt ourselves and we hurt those that love us. Yet, when we see that, I will go back, and there's mercy. And when we see one that we love who has gone astray, has played the prodigal, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The mother feels it in her heart. And the father has nothing to rejoice in. For he would have wanted to rejoice in his son, in his child. And yet that joy is taken away. It hurts to the very depth of the soul. And our Heavenly Father knows how that feels too. Because we've done it to him. But oh, you know, when they do, we see that a change has happened. When we feel that they have come to their senses, maybe we're waiting for them, hoping to see them come down the road. When they do, don't be this other son. Don't stand there with your arms crossed and say, no. He deserves the worst punishment. What you have done when you become this older son is that you have robbed you the joy of forgiveness. And the joy of their restoration and of their return. And we do not know whether that older son came to himself. Because unless he did, he's still standing out there while the rejoicing goes on. And what the father told him ought to have made him just run right in that door. They say that actions speak louder than words. Sometimes they do. Sometimes words are needful. Words should always be backed up by actions. But when the younger son came, the father didn't. Hear anything. He was all action. Here's the ring. Here's the rope. Here's the fatted calf. Come in, make merry. When he went out and spoke to the older son and heard of his problem, would it have alleviated the situation if the father had said, "You're right. We're going to get the second fatted calf. And we're going to have a party for you." No, it would have kind of rung a little hollow. He needed to hear something that he had not considered. He needed to know of an action that had already transpired. And he needed to know of a truth. What the Father is about to say, and I love it. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Oh, well, wait a minute. The older son said, he's wasted your living. He's wasted it. What he has failed, and what we as believers ought to understand, it's already ours. And it's always ours. And though some may not appreciate it and come back later and seem to be more blessed than we are, seem to have some greater experience that other people are attracted to listen and to pay attention, and then we're like, wait a minute, we've been here all this time. Why is everybody listening to them? Because it always was theirs and it always was yours. And there's no end to it. It is not extinguishable. He's just enjoying it now where you have had the enjoyment this whole time. What you ought to do. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. Or she has to say. Or they have to say. All that I have is thine. The problem is not that we were run out of money. The problem is not that he wasted it. The problem is you don't appreciate the fact that you've had it all this time. And every day should be a celebration because you've ever been with me. You've had this every day. So, what's the problem? Where is the problem? Why do you have a problem? You are the problem. You can't get mad at anybody but yourself. This, to me, I've been beating myself up this week on this. Here's the thing that I've told me. I have no reason to be jealous of anybody. Because everything I've got is by the grace of God. Everything they've got is by the grace of God. God is a giver of gifts. Who am I to tell what God ought to do? Who am I to say that, God, I deserve a bigger steak? I deserve a triple deluxe burger. You're just glad you got what you got, because what you got, you didn't even deserve. I ought to rejoice every single time somebody gets up and leads a song. Sings a song, preaches a sermon, offers a prayer, calls me on the phone, sends me a text, an encouragement, or an email, or shakes my hand or hugs my neck, that they will let me walk in the door and sit down and hear the gospel preached and to be in God's kingdom, that I've been given that privilege. I ought to rejoice more than I've rejoiced. And it's not about me, and it's not about you or them or anybody else. It's all about the Lord and what we ought to be doing. So one spent his money on righteous living. The other one spent his love on Phariseeism and pride. Let's come back to Christ. They drew near to hear him. He says it was meet. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. Now I want to read this to you found in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. All right, so which one you want to serve, the master sin or master law? I'd rather serve the good shepherd, the great shepherd. You'll hold the one, hate the other. No man can serve God and mammon. M-A-M-M-O-N. You ever use that in a sentence outside of this one scripture? I think it's mentioned one other time in the Bible. I've never used the word mammon unless I'm quoting those scriptures. Well, what does it mean? I know. You know why I know? Because I looked it up. I'm not smarter than you. I just looked it up because I knew I was going to talk about it. But if somebody had just said, Brother Dave, what's mammon? I'd be like, well, it's the thing we're not supposed to like. Right? Because the Lord said, you can't serve God and mammon. So whatever that is, it needs to be avoided at all costs. Well, yeah, exactly. What is it? I don't know, because I'm avoiding it. Mammon is an interesting word. It's an Aramaic word, which means it's what they spoke of, the common language of Israel back then. I chased down this definition. I want to read it to you. This is the best one that I found. Mammon is something that you put all your trust in. It is something you put all your trust in. Now, a lot of times we hear that it means money, wealth. Some people put all their trust in themselves. Some people put all their trust in other people. Some people put all their trust in the church. Mistake. You put all your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Mammon is something that you put all your trust in, be it wealth or good works or your heritage or somebody else. I read one of the old, I got the last issue of the Primitive Baptist by Elder Green a couple of weeks ago. And I regret that it's not going to be published anymore. I understand why. I have a collection of those, and I've got some that I saved that I like to read again because they're very interesting, or they got important historical facts in them. And one that I go to more than occasionally is when Elder C.H. Casey died. And there's a lot of pictures in it. But I go to read one statement that they put in, and I read this so that I will never make that statement. But it's in the paper. And somebody was writing about Brother Casey, and I get where they're coming from. But here's what they said. What are we going to do now that Brother Casey is gone? You know, a lot of people have felt that way. He was a very representative man. He had a large personality. He published the paper at one point, had 25,000 subscribers. At that point, it was published twice a month. He spoke to 25,000 people twice a month. Now he died. What are we going to do? And every time I read that, I say, you're going to do what you should have done, what you should always do, what you would have done if you've never known Brother Casey. You're going to serve the Lord. What's the church going to do? The church is going to keep going. The church is not built upon us or me or you or Brother Casey. It's not built on Brother Dave or Brother Sonny. It's not built on the young folks or the old folks or the middle-aged folks or the deacons the preachers or the deacons anybody. It's not built on the location of the church. It's not built on the building. It's not built on anything except Christ. He's the foundation and the chief cornerstone. And so I caught myself feeling this way when Brother Walden died. What am I going to do now? My father's gone. He's always been there. Even when I didn't want him to be there, he was there. And that's when I really needed him. Brother Walden chewed me out probably more than anybody. And Brother Walden was always there with open arms when I did the right thing. Brother Walden gave me one of the greatest lines I've ever heard. Primitive Baptists have long arms and short memories. Love that. I've used that a lot. When I finally came back from a lot of foolishness that I was involved with at the church, Brother Walden said, "Brother Dave, you're clothed and in your right mind." I never forgot that either. And he smiled. He preached a portion of my charge. I would call him. I got a problem. "All right, Brother Dave." I would be within 100 miles of his house, and I'd drive to his house. One time, I just showed up at 8:30 p.m. on Sunday, expecting them to be so glad that I'm standing there. Who does that? Young preachers do. And they let me in. Now he's gone. What are we going to do? God showed me something the day of Brother Bill's funeral. As I was just worried sick, Brother Jeb gets up at the graveside and just delivers this beautiful message. And I thought, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We're going to be fine. It's going to be all right because we're not in charge. All right. I do not want to be prodigal son A or prodigal son B. I do not want to be the older or the younger. I want to stay with the Father and work. And then when they have the fatted calf, I'm going to walk right in. I'm going to be first in line. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to get the good. I'm going to get the best part of it because it's all there. And I am going to rejoice that God is a God of mercy and deliverance. And God is also a judge. And God teaches us. And yet at the end, "Come in. Come in, ye blessed of the Father. Come in." That's a lesson I hope I never learn. Never learn. I don't know if I've learned it yet. But I'm trying. And I hope this was beneficial to you. I hope the Lord blessed it. If not, then it's my fault. If it's good, then give God all the glory and credit. Brother Sonny, you have anything that you would like to add to this? I would love for you to.
They've heard it, but it's on my mind. It'd be all right with you. Perfectly. Hope won't you to.
Those three parables, the 90 and 9 and one wanders off. Think the one that wanders off knows he's lost? I do. Have you ever been lost?
Oh, well, yeah.
You know, I have shared with you before. I've been lost literally in a desert for about 2 or 3 hours. And I still remember what that feels like. crying my eyes out. I was lost. About 6-7 years old. Completely lost. And I knew it. I was panicking. For the one that took the money and his inheritance and everything, for him to realize that he was lost, he had to come back to his right mind, didn't he?
That's right.
And then immediately he realized. Mm-hmm. But that other one, that other son, my mind went to the parable about the coin. And here's the point I'd make, if I could. He was lost. He was lost in the house. All these things that he could partake of, all these things that was his to have, and he was lost right there in the house. The Lord has blessed us abundantly, and we give him all praise. But let's enjoy what he's given us.
Amen.
To the fullest extent possible. Let us fill up our bucket till it's overflowing every time we meet. Let us go home with more food than what we brought, spiritually speaking, than what we brought. Every time. Let us realize the even greater love that the Father has than what we thought we knew. The house is a rich place. You know why? Because there's a treasure in it. Buried in that. Not everybody sees it. It's buried right there in the field like a pearl of great price. Let's not be lost in the house. That's my little 2 cents.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate Brother Sonny's love to hear folks out there express their thoughts. Now we will sing a song, give the opportunity to remember if you'd like to come forward, pick up the cross, call the Lord. We will wait upon you in many ways. I hope that you will. We have a number.
22.